Leviticus 23, if you'll take your Bible there with me tonight. Leviticus chapter 23. We have tried to weave into our schedule this year the feast of the Jews in relation to the person of Jesus. And it's been a while, if you remember, since we have discussed one of these. And there's a reason for that, because in the Jewish calendar, there are spring feasts and there are fall feasts. In your Bible reading, if you reading of the former and latter rain, you're getting that idea, the beginning of the year and the end of the year. And there's an agricultural component to that. The former rain would be the rain that's necessary when you plant the seed. The latter rain is the seed or the rain that's significant at harvest time. About this time every year, when you get that first cool morning or that first cool evening, as a Floridian, my wife doesn't let me call myself a native. She laughs every time I say that. But you get that first cold weather, you know, and of course it happens here in late September. And I have to remind myself it's fall time. And as a Tennessean, of course, it's fall leave time. And the leaves begin to change. And what's necessary for a beautiful season is a little bit of cool weather and rain. That's where you really get the vibrant colors. A couple years ago, they had a heat wave late fall and no rain. And wildfires, if you remember the fires that came down into Gatlinburg and destroyed much of the history there. So the former and the latter rain. So in the springtime, there was the Passover, and if you remember the Passover, God says was to them to be the beginning of days, commemorated in Exodus 12 when God delivered his people out of Egypt. And then that began what was known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that was the feast that commemorated the fact that when God delivered them out of Egypt, they didn't have time to allow the bread to rise. It was getting out time. It was Exodus time. And then 50 days after Passover was what we call Pentecost. And so you have that break in the summertime, and now you get to the fall, and you have what is the first feast of the fall season, known as the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. The Hebrew meaning of the name is the head of the year, or what would be in the civil sense, this would be the new year. If I use the term Rosh Hashanah tonight, I'm talking about trumpets, the same event, the head of the year. So literally, as the head of the year, trumpets is one of the four New Year holidays designated in the Jewish calendar as the Jewish New Year. So the first of the two high holy days listed in Leviticus here in our text tonight, Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur, which is the day of atonement. This was a joyous celebration, a time of solemn reflection. Now let's read these verses together, if we may. Leviticus 23 and verse number 23. The Bible says, "And the Lord God, Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So in the sense of this year, the Jews will be celebrating this new year on the 29th, or I think is Sunday of this year. So what is the purpose of trumpets? What's the purpose of Rosh Hashanah? So I have three. I want you to work through these with me. First of all, it's to remind them of God's faithfulness. It's to remind them of God's faithfulness. Again, verse 24, "In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, the blowing of trumpets and holy convocation." This is a time of celebration when we remember the faithfulness of God. So the sounding of the trumpet reminded the people of God's faithfulness. Now again, this is coming at harvest season. So the year previous is coming to an end. The new year is beginning. And of course, we in a Gregorian American sense can think about New Year's Eve, and we're thinking about what we experienced in 2019 and the good things and the faithfulness of God and how He provided for us and how He was good to us. And though there were trials, He led us through all of those. And then we're thinking about 2020 and what we want to do for God and what we want to see God do in our lives. They would obviously have these same feelings. They've just harvested the grain, harvested the fields, and they're thinking of just how good God has been. This is after the fields are wide into harvest. The fields have been harvested. There might be some residual of that harvest lying in the field. Aaron and Tyler from Colorado, several years ago, I was preaching for their pastor in Brighton, just northeast, I guess, of Denver. And their church was on an onion farm. Now, I've been there two different times in the year. The second time I was there was while the onions were growing, and that was fine. That was fine. But the first time I went, it was after onion harvest. And anything that wasn't harvested or seen as not being good enough to go to the market was just left in the field. And I don't know if you've ever been privileged enough to smell a large, large piece of property where there were onions rotting in the field. And that is the wonderful odor that's just wafting through the parking lot at the Elmwood Baptist Church. It's an awful, awful thing. And so this is a celebration of God's blessing, God's goodness to the people. So when you hear the blowing of the trumpet, this is the dropping of the ball, per se. A year has ended, a new year has begun, and God has been good to His people. So it reminds them of God's faithfulness. And then, number two, it reminds them of God's holiness. It reminds them of God's holiness. Now, we must ask ourselves, what extremely significant event involving the blowing of the trumpets took place in the national life of Israel? And if I could just time out for a moment, you are already thinking in your minds about significant events in the Bible, right, that were accompanied by the sounding of a trumpet, right? Go back with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. So the Bible is pointing to a very, very significant event. And it's retrospective in terms of it's looking back to a solemn convocation, a solemn event that has taken place in the nation of Israel. And it is foreshadowing a very significant event that's going to take place in the future of God's people, Israel. And then beyond that, there is a third level to this blowing of the trumpet. That's very, very significant. And if I give it away now, it'd be no reason to finish the sermon. So he points back retrospectively to the blowing of a trumpet that was very, very solemn. Now, Exodus chapter 20 gets all of the press. And Exodus 19 does not get a lot of press. But you can't have chapter 20 of Exodus if you don't have chapter 19. So there are, let's say, 25 chapters in the Bible that we just ought to know. We just ought to know. If we talked about the baptism of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the giving of the Ten Commandments, there are just certain passages in the Bible we just ought to know. Certainly Exodus 20. If I said what happened in Exodus 20, we ought all to be able to say that's where God gave the law to Moses. And that's true. But you cannot have chapter 20 if you don't have chapter 19, because God is using Moses to prepare the people to meet with God. And there's always in the Bible, there's always preparation as Esther's being fitted in days of purification to marry the groom. There's always preparation, cleansing for anyone to have a meeting with God. So Exodus 19 is about getting the people prepared to meet God. But notice, if you will, in Exodus chapter 19, look at verse number 13. And here's what God says, to introduce us a little bit. He says, when I'm going to come down, I'm going to come down. And remember, when Moses first met God in the wilderness, He said, take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now God is going to come in visible form, in cloud and thunder and lightning and earthquake. He's going to manifest His glory, His power on Mount Sinai. And there, one man will stand in the awesome presence of God as a mediator for the people. But the people they're not excused from holiness either, because they're standing here to enter into this covenant with God. Now notice verse 13, there shall not an hand touch it. He's talking about the mount. That ye shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Look at verse 16, if you will. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. So, man, we are reading about God's manifestation of His glory on Mount Sinai in initially giving the Ten Commandments by God to Moses, to the people. Go back and look, if you will, in verse number 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So we call this the Mosaic Covenant. So in a spectacular revelation, in awesome power, God manifests His presence in smoke and fire on the mountain as He came to covenant with His people amidst the sound of the trumpet. And what does the text say? It sounded louder and louder. Let me illustrate this really quickly. There are certain instruments that have a distinct sound. Isaiah, when he's talking about preaching, he says, lift your voice like a trumpet. No one hears a trumpet blowing and says, that sounds like someone's plucking their guitar. Right? Someone is whistling in the flute. No, it's a very, very distinct sound. Back when I was in full-time music ministry, a large church, there was a deaf ministry, and one of the deaf men came up to me after church, and he brought his interpreter with him to say something to me, and he signs, and the man interprets. He says this. He says, I love to hear you sing. Now, I laughed when he said it. I just laughed. I love to hear you sing. And he said, no. He said, he really does love to hear you sing. And I said, I don't understand what you mean by that. And he said, well, he can feel the vibration when you sing. Matter of fact, Phoebe was in the womb when I was working in that church. And Phoebe said, when I sang, Phoebe was doing jumping jacks in the womb. You can feel it. And I think that's the idea that's being given here. It's not just a sound you can hear. Boy, it's rumbling. It's rumbling. It's shaking the mountain. It's shaking the ground. It's moving your organs inside. There's a king doesn't approach a city to the sound of a harpsichord. He comes with the sound of the trumpet. Why? Because you know something very, very special, very royal, very powerful is on its way. So he's reminding them of his holiness and his goodness. Number three, it's to declare. The sounding of the trumpet is to declare a coming judgment and to call the people to days of preparation for atonement. Now, of these fall feasts, 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets, 10 days is the high holy day in the nation of Israel, what we call Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And it is on the Day of Atonement that the high priest, who is taken from among men for men, it's when he takes the Paschal lamb and offers in the Holy of Holies, sprinkling blood on the mercy seat. He places the blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the entire nation and even the sins of himself. His ephod is lined with bells so that they can hear his activity in the Holy of Holies. They say there was a rope placed around his ankle so that if he perished in the Holy of Holies, his body could not be retrieved lest the rescuers would die. And so that rope, they could pull him out of the Holy of Holies if he perished in the presence of God. 10 days after the blowing of this trumpet was the holiest day in the life of Israel. And that blowing of the trumpet says to you, they called them 10 days of awe. Think of that. 10 days of awe. When you thought about your sin and you thought about the payment that God required for sin and you thought about, you stood at the base of the mountain of Sinai, you've seen the holiness and awesomeness of God, and you say to yourself, you would not want to be a sinner in the hands of an angry, holy, righteous, just God. And so these are days of introspection. 10 days. They're days of introspection, thinking to yourself that judgment is coming because God is holy. And 1 John 1:9, can you say it with me? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's not saying the same thing. God is faithful to forgive our sins, but He's just to both forgive and to prosecute sin. Why? Because we have sinned against God and He's provided a means of salvation. He is just to visit us on our sin. Now, I wrote a few references down if you want to chase these. Certainly in Joshua chapter 6, when the children of Israel are marching around the walls of the city of Jericho for 7 days. And what do? They blow the trumpet. What are they doing? They're declaring that judgment is coming. Think about Gideon in Judges chapter 7. When he's facing off with the Midianites and he takes those 300 men, he divides them into companies of 100 and he gives them a pitcher and a candle and a sword and a trumpet. And he says, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, break the pitcher and shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. What's Gideon doing? He's blowing the trumpet, saying to the Midianites, judgment is coming. How about Revelation chapter 8, the trumpet judgments of Almighty God, when the trumpet sounds to this world that God's holy righteous judgment is coming. So we see, first of all, the purpose of Rosh Hashanah, to declare God's judgment, to remind of God's holiness, to make the people think about the faithfulness of Almighty God. Now, as we move through the Old Testament, we notice that for many years, the Memorial Day of trumpets fell into disuse and even neglect. I want you to go in your Bible to Nehemiah chapter number 8 with me very quickly. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah and Ezra are here back in the city of Jerusalem after the transition from Babylonian captivity. You remember Ezra came back to reestablish a religious worship. Zerubbabel has come back to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah has come back to rebuild the wall of separation from the culture, a place of defense and protection. We now hear Nehemiah and Ezra stand to teach the people how to worship God. I don't want to get into all the basic concepts of the text, but notice, if you will, in verse number 1 of chapter 8. Now think about this. It has been now 80 plus years since the people have lived and occupied the city of Jerusalem as the first temple had once stood, where these feasts were commemorated on an annual basis by the people. And when they go into captivity, so much of that is lost. And really, you could even say previous to that, the reason they're in captivity is because religion has been perverted, hasn't it? In the days of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Solomon really got this ball rolling, and it just becomes a greater problem as time goes by. They're worshiping Jehovah, but yet they have gods they're serving. that really hold their affection and idolatrous practices taking place, not just out in heathen countries. They brought those practices into the very presence of God's temple. And so Ezra wants to get the people back to worshiping a holy God in holy ways. Look at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Notice verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding. Notice upon the first day of the seventh month. Now, what day was that? That's the day of the Feast of Trumpets. Later on in the text, they celebrate the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And so they're getting back to God's wonderful word. And notice what Nehemiah says to them. Look, if you will, in verse number 9. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, and said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. How could they not? They had sinned against the law of God. They had neglected the law of God. They had lived as if God had never given His revelation to them. There would be great cause for weeping. Look at the price they paid for their sin. But he says in verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the passage's most applicable emotions are these: sorrow for past wrongs and joy at the prospect of God's forgiveness. This is it. Yes, there is sorrow for the wrongs they have done, but there is joy at the prospect of reconciliation, that we lost everything because of sin, but God, by His grace and providence and sovereignty, has allowed us to come back and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Trumpets thus says, deliverance has come to us and judgment is on the way. Now, let's think about the day of Rosh Hashanah or trumpets in the New Testament. So I want you to go with me in your Bible, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. So given that the feast was celebrated even during the times God was not actively providing new revelation, that'd be between Malachi and Matthew, it would seem that every Feast of Trumpets was just another anticipation that the Lord might reveal Himself in power once more, especially to consummate the salvation of His people. Isaiah 27. He has talked about this. So we move forward from Ezra and Nehemiah. We get between Malachi and Matthew, 400 years, what we call 400 years of darkness. And this means that God is not revealing Himself in inspired truth to the people. God is not sending a great amount of prophets to the people, but yet they are in the habit of keeping their religious rituals alive. And no doubt in their hearts has to be the idea, because remember when Jesus is born in Luke chapter number 2, there are two people in the temple that were waiting for the promise of this Messiah, Anna being one, and Brother Jack, maybe you can help me with the name of I can't think of his name. Luke chapter 2. But an older man waiting for the deliverance of the Jews, for the Messiah to come. Somebody know his name? I cannot think of it to save my life right now. Simeon. He's waiting for the Messiah to come. So no question, they're waiting for the Lord to reveal Himself in power and salvation once again. Now, this is something very, very interesting. On the Day of Trumpets, silver trumpets and the shofar were blown at the Feast of Trumpets. And on that day, the ancient Jews read Genesis 22 on this day. Now, what is Genesis 22? I may not remember Simeon's name, but I remember what happened in Genesis 22. Do you remember what happened in Genesis 22? And I would say, if of those 25 chapters you know in your Bible, you've got to know what happened in Genesis 22. In Genesis chapter 22, God calls Abraham. We call it the sacrificing or slaying of Isaac. That's what we call the chapter. Well, the fact of the matter is, that was the absolute thing that did not happen. The chapter is really about the faith of Abraham, right? God is putting Abraham to the test. How much do you really love me? Do you love me enough to give to me the thing that is most dear to you? Keep in mind, he loves Ishmael, but he calls God, asks for his Isaac, the son of promise. You can physically explain Ishmael, but you have to spiritualize Isaac. He's called the son of promise. He's the son that comes after it's physically impossible for he and his wife to conceive a child. But God gives the child so that flesh cannot glory in the presence of Almighty God. God says, that's the one I want. I want your Isaac. Sometimes God comes to us and he asks for our Isaacs, the things that are most meaningful to us. Would you give that to me? This is what Abraham does. And so he heads to the mountains of Jerusalem. He heads to the place called Moriah. And here on Moriah, he's going to offer his son. He sees the mountain. He's 3 days off in his journey. He leaves his servants behind and he says to them, this is something that is between me and God. He takes Isaac to the top of Moriah. And about the time they reach the top, Isaac says, behold, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? That's a good question. Where's the lamb? So he gets to the top of Moriah. If you've seen the gold dome in Jerusalem, the Dome of the Rock, the building's actually built around a stone protruding out of the ground. This is that place, that plateau, where Abraham brings Isaac, his son. He takes him and he says, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You ought to mark that expression in your Bible sometime. God will provide himself a lamb. So he takes Isaac, that is perceivably the lamb on that day. He straps him on the altar. He takes the knife in his hand. He's going to offer Isaac as the sacrifice to the love of God. And his hand is stayed by an angel. And he sees that ram caught in the thicket. He releases Isaac. He places the ram upon the place of execution. He offers it and he comes back victorious off of that mount. And the servants see, oh, Isaac and Abraham, and they're beaming with joy because God indeed, in prophetical sense, God said, I'm not sacrificing Isaac. He is not sufficient enough to satisfy my wrath, but the descendant of Isaac will come. He's the son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the descendant of David, and he is going to die in these mountains 2,000 years from now, and God will be satisfied with the sacrifice that is made by God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we say, I should have been crucified and I should have suffered and died, the fact is we could have died a million deaths and never satisfied the wrath of God. It was only Jesus and Jesus only that could pay our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Amen. And so here on the day of trumpets, they read this 22nd chapter of Genesis, and each of these stories and each of these acts depicted to the people of Israel that they wanted to see God's mercy in substituting a ram for Isaac, a sacrifice for their sins, to anticipate the end days when a greater lamb would be slain on their behalf. So, Jesus Christ came. We know. Jesus Christ came. He hangs on the cross. He bleeds and dies for our sin. He calls himself the Lamb of God. He satisfies the wrath of God. Now, what are the purposes of the day, the Feast of Trumpets? First of all, to remind us of God's faithfulness, to remind us of God's holiness, to hearken us to the idea that forgiveness has come, but judgment is on the way. Is this what he says? Now notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, what Paul says. How does Jesus work into this? He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. How is he coming? How is he coming? He left out of here from the Mount of Olives. The angel said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him taken up into heaven. How is he coming again? What warning shot will be sounded? What declaration will be made? What sound will this world possibly hear? Certainly it'll awake the dead. It will summon the Christian. What sound will he make? Verse 13, chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Can you read it with me? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What will the trumpet sound mean? First of all, it will remind us of God's faithfulness. It will remind us that everything God said that he will do, he did do. It will remind us that everything he promised to be to us, he was. Every prophecy he made, he'll fulfill. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There will be no orphan children taken up that day. We will praise his faithfulness. His faithfulness. The trumpet will remind us of his holiness. For only the holy shall see God. Only the holy shall be taken into the presence of God. And number three, it will remind us that for some, salvation has come. And for others, it means that judgment is on the way. Judgment is on the way. And so, once again, we see that the Jewish calendar of events preaches there's a lamb coming to die on a cross, to become the substitute. Someday, he'll come again, receive his people unto himself. Because he does die as the paschal lamb, the sacrificial lamb on the Day of Atonement. And someday we will dwell with him for all of eternity.